Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I just have one quick announcement before we get started. The men who are studying with us from pride to humility, if you weren't here the last time, see me afterwards so I can give you the study sheets that we're going to be using for Wednesday evening. That's all my announcements. Thank you, Greg, for reading those many verses, because we are going through the introduction portion of Romans chapter 1. There is so much to be understood about Romans, although it's not presented as a systematic theology. Systematically, the scripture is being presented to us concerning God himself, our triune God. And so we will mention those doctrines, those theological, using some theological words that we need to understand what they are as we go through the scriptures and what they refer to. In 11 chapters, Paul will take to establish a foundation, to lay a foundation theologically, doctrinally, before he gets to chapter 12, which he says, therefore. So when we get to chapter 12 and starts with therefore, we've got to look back to 11 chapters to see what the therefore is all about. So I hope that you will be paying attention, as I need to pay attention, to what these foundational doctrines are all about concerning the message from God. So if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, my assignment is verses 2 through 4. A phrase or a portion of the introduction of a complete thought there in the first several verses. Paul immediately introduces the purpose for his calling. He was set aside for a particular purpose. And during the living out of his purpose, the Lord showed him all of the things that he would have to suffer for his name's sake. Now, the Lord has not done that to me, and I am very grateful that I don't know all of the things that God will allow me to suffer for his name's sake. As they come, I am convinced that the Lord will provide, by the power of his Holy Spirit, everything that I need to be able to stand fast in it. But Paul, we're told in the scripture, was told the things that he would suffer for his name's sake. He was set apart specifically for the proclamation of the gospel, the good news. And anyone and everyone who has come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, by the penetrating work of the Holy Spirit that convicts you of your separation because of your sin, and then there's repentance, and the Holy Spirit brings you to new life. You too have been separated unto a purpose. It's the same purpose, not a different purpose. It's the same purpose. The purpose for which we have been created was the proclamation of the glories of God in his saving grace. We ought not ever to forget where the Lord has brought us from. Never, never. He has given us a tremendous capacity for memory. And one of those things that I believe, at least in my life, that capacity for memory, is that I never, ever forget from where he brought me. Dead in my sins, headed for hell. A reprobate. Lost. Selfish. Consumed with my own desires. And the Lord was gracious to save me out of that darkness into his marvelous light. So if any of you are still meandering in that darkness, and you think that you can accomplish the fulfillment of anything in your own power, you are deceived. You are mistaken. And you have not come to newness of life. And you are still lost and dead and separated from God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. And only those who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be ushered into his presence. Religion will not get you there. Good works will not get you there. Nothing will get you there. Paul immediately introduces a purpose for his calling. It's the proclamation of the gospel of God. In verses 2 and 4, we have a declaration. It's a promise of God concerning this gospel that Paul is representing, proclaiming, declaring, living. The gospel is a divine message from God that he delivered to the world in advance through his prophets, to be found only in the Holy Scriptures. There is no other place that you can find the good news of salvation. It is these 66 books from cover to cover, Old and New Testament, beforehand. Now, as I was thinking about this, I just can't comprehend it. Before the foundations of the world, before the world existed in eternity past, this was already established. The gospel was already established. And through the prophets, it was declared to the people of old, through the nation of Israel and to the world. At what point was it conceived? That's my problem. And it's your problem too, because my ways are not his ways and God's thoughts are not my thoughts. I know that in your life you have come to a point of saying, you know, I've never thought of that before. That's the first time I've ever thought of that. But you see, that doesn't happen with God. It can't happen with God, because this is speaking about the eternality of God. Who can explain that? I certainly can't, but it's declared here. The message through the prophets, only through the scriptures, this divine message about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who from eternity was already proclaimed to have two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. In theological terms, it's called the hypostatic union of Christ. Two natures existing in one person, distinct yet indivisible. Who can understand that? We can try to describe it. We can present it and discuss it. But this is a supernatural thing that can only take place within the Godhead. Our triune God, who declared to us that Jesus was both human and divine, and it was demonstrated by his life, his death, his resurrection, and his promised return, all bound up in the person of Christ. The gospel is God the Father's message of salvation through Jesus Christ, God the Son, and delivered to us this holy message by the Holy Spirit. Do you see how it's a Trinitarian thing? Trinitarian enterprise? My words fail. I don't have the words, guys. My human limitations cannot comprehend this. It must be received by faith, by believing what the scriptures have to say. So several questions, at least in my mind as I was studying, several questions can be asked in these four verses that I am going to at least attempt to speak a little bit about them. Here are the questions. What's the promise? What is this promise all about? Number two, how did the promise come to be known to mankind? It's on the back of your bulletin. You can follow along. Number three, who is the promise all about? So let's look at verses 2 through 4. Let me read them again. which he promised beforehand through his prophets, the Holy Scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, better yet, of the dead, because it speaks also of our resurrection. According to the scripture of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, what is the promise? The promise is the good news. The promise is good news. Another word is the gospel. Seems like it's redundant, didn't it? But what is the gospel? Do we know what the gospel is all about? Are you, if somebody were to ask you, you guys talk about the gospel all the time. What is it? Would you be able to explain it? First, let me tell you, your testimony is not the gospel. Your testimony is not the gospel. Your testimony is a reflection of the gospel. It is a product of the gospel. It is a demonstration of the gospel. And your testimony is important because it tells the world of who you belong to. But how did you get there? And can you declare the gospel if somebody were to ask you? What is the gospel? It's called the good news. Good news of what? It's a divine message from God the Father to humanity. God is speaking to the world concerning himself. He declares himself to be who he is. In the beginning, God. And then everything that follows is a reflection of God. Everything. In the declaration of the scripture. Everything. It is God's message, not only about himself, but about humanity, the creation of humanity, and their sin against the holy God, and their falling from grace, and suffering death, spiritual death. It's about their condition. Our condition apart from Christ. So anyone who has not come to faith in Christ is still in that condition. Dead in your sins, separated from God, and subject to eternal hell. That's bad news, isn't it? Dude, that's horrible news. The good news is that God has provided a solution for that condition. Humanity is not without resources for that condition, but it's stipulated. That condition can only be taken care of by the life, the death, the resurrection, and the promised return of Christ. And a person placing his faith, his confidence, his life, has surrendered completely to him. Jesus is not a hobby. You have hobbies? Jesus is not like that. You might add something to your life as a hobby. But coming to faith in Christ is not like adding something to your life. It is a surrendered life. You must be willing to die to yourself. Separate yourself from your former way of being and placing yourself at the feet of Christ because of his sacrifice for my sin and your sin. Colossians says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Did you hear that? When Christ, who is our life. So if Jesus is not your life, you are fooling yourself into thinking that you can add Jesus to your life so that you can have what you want instead of what he wants for you, which is salvation, a rescue from the condition of sin and the consequences of it and the power that it has over your life. So don't think for a moment that you can just simply say, okay, Jesus, come into my life. I said this prayer. I'll go to church and so forth and continue to live in your sinfulness, that you're okay. You're not okay. You're living in rebellion and disobedience by claiming, professing that you are a recipient of this marvelous gospel. It calls us to repentance, dear one. We need to remember when we come to faith in Christ, we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price, a holy price of the shed blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the good news. Been rescued from darkness, from hell, redeemed, saved. What marvelous news. The only solution for this condition is God's provision in Christ. There is no other. There is no other. So if Christ is not proclaimed from every pulpit in this church, then what is being proclaimed? What then is happening to the church? That the gospel is being watered down. How and why? I'll tell you why. Because the pastors are cowards into telling the people their need, and they want to get you to come back so that you can feel good about yourself. I'll tell you, sin doesn't feel good, and I don't feel good about myself when I sin. It's not for felt needs that the proclamation of the gospel is proclaimed and preached. It's for the glory of God and what He, by the Holy Spirit, can do to raise up a nation for Himself. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His kingdom. And we are members of that kingdom in Christ Jesus the Lord. We must believe. We must trust. We must submit to Jesus' life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His promised return. Listen to what Acts 4:12 says. And there is salvation in no one else. That's quite a definitive declaration, wouldn't you say? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. One way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Are you there? Two people. Okay. I'm not asking you if you said, yeah, I believe everything you're saying. I've read it in the scripture. No. Is your life there? We've got to take stock of these things every day. Not that I'm lost one day and saved the next and lost. I've already gone through that for the first 27 years of my life as a Roman Catholic. At every turn of my life, I was on my way to hell because I couldn't maintain that salvation. No, Jesus maintains it for me, but my life is hidden in Christ. The good news is that the enmity that existed, enmity, you say? No, God is a friend to everybody. No. The enmity that existed between God and man can be reconciled and is reconciled, and eternal life can be experienced, enjoy it, and realize, but only in and through Jesus. There is no one else. This is the promise. That is the promise. God promised us that He would rescue us, that He would redeem us to Himself. And so He sends His Son to do the work that cannot be done by man, to atone for their sins. There isn't anything that you can do to be good enough to be acceptable to God. Only Jesus and His finished atoning work on the cross is sufficient for that. So how was this promise delivered? So you get the promise. So how was this promise delivered? It says beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. This promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ was proclaimed by the prophets in the Holy Scripture. Paul wanted to make sure that his audience, which was a mixed group, there were Jews and there were Gentiles, but he wanted to make sure that the Jews that he was speaking to, those who had been the recipient of the oracles of God, who knew by the reading of the Old Testament what God had proclaimed and promised in the Messiah, he wanted to make sure that they understood that the gospel was not something new. It wasn't new. It was proclaimed beforehand in the scriptures, that it wasn't something new and that it was a departure from their Hebrew scriptures. They knew what had already been proclaimed. In fact, they were waiting for the Messiah. And he wanted to make sure that they knew from the scripture, the Holy Scripture, to be distinguished from the rabbinical writings. Because there was these group of men who were writing all kinds of things. Those are not the Holy Scriptures. It is what they understood to be the Holy Scriptures, not the rabbinical teachings. That's important for us today, too, because we have we cannot keep up with the volume of things that are being written today. Exponentially. Every time we turn around, somebody has a new book out about this, a new book out about that, and so forth. I'll confess, I am a hoarder of books. It's awful. Susie says to me, okay, Rich, when you die, what am I supposed to do with these books? It's your problem. But there's only, in my entire collection of several thousand books that I have, there's only one that is the most important, and that's the Bible. I can't place my confidence in what men say. Now, I've been blessed by brothers who have gone before me, whose shoulders I stand on, who have helped me understand the scripture because I am slow of mind. And I'm grateful that they have said, this is what this means, Richard. Let me take you back to the original language and so forth. Now, they don't say Richard because they don't know me. But as if they're talking to me. I appreciate that. Paul wanted to make sure, listen, my fellow Jews, you got all these writings from the rabbis. That's not the same thing as the Holy Scripture. This has already been proclaimed to you. It's not something new that God is doing. This was determined before the foundation of the world in eternity past. The eternality of our God. That's one of our doctrines here. The dual nature of Jesus Christ is another doctrine found here. Paul understood that he wanted to make sure that the people understood that the prophets of old, both those who had written and those who had spoken of the Messiah, of which he was proclaiming, that he was announced before God, before time, promised by God. But listen to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. A promise through Isaiah the prophet concerning God the Son, coming in human form. That's the humanity of Christ. Paul also wanted to make sure that the proclamation of this gospel could be found in only one place, Holy Scripture. There's nothing to be added to the Scriptures today. I know and I understand, because I hear and read a lot of stuff, that today there is New Testament prophets like the ones of the Old Testament. They don't exist. The Scripture is closed. Everything, Peter said, everything that we need to know for life and godliness is found in the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. The canon of Scripture is closed. There are no new prophets. Nothing can be added to what God has already declared to us. And they're found in the Scripture and in the Scripture only. So who was the promise about? We know that the promise is the good news of eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. We know that it existed from eternity past, declared through the prophets. But who is it all about? Verse 3, it says, concerning his Son. That's what it is. The good news is concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul goes on to declare that the central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nobody else. The proclamation of the good news must be central to every pulpit that calls itself by the name of Christ. The word must be central to the proclamation of the gospel, which includes sanctification, by the way. The proclamation of the gospel must be the central theme, and Jesus must be the central person of that proclamation. And anything that comes from the pulpits of those who call themselves Christian church that deviate from that are watering down the gospel and doing something else other than what we've been called to do. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in other churches. We need to be praying for the pastors of the city, the pastors of the state, the pastors of this nation, and the pastors around the world who have been given this wonderful, marvelous, scary job. It is shaking, dear ones. Because we must not find ourselves declaring something contrary to it. Never. Yes, we will talk about issues that are affecting the church, and we need to warn the people of the impending consequences surrounding us. We've got to address those things, but within the context of the Scripture. Paul goes on to declare that the central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's audience needed to know several things about Jesus. So let's enumerate them here. Let's look at how he enumerates. Number one, Jesus was born and descended of David according to the flesh. Now it speaks about Jesus' humanity, part of his dual nature. That is, Jesus was born into the lineage of King David through Mary and Joseph. Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his earthly stepfather. And I'm going to encourage you to go back and look at where those lineages are, because there's two different lineages, but they all culminate or start with King David. He needed to be born into this lineage. It speaks of his humanity, for he was truly and fully human. It wasn't a phantom. It wasn't what men say that he wasn't. False religions who carry the name of Jesus, who portray Jesus as something else other than the scripture says. It speaks of his humanity. He was fully and truly man. For the Messiah to fully fulfill, completely fulfill prophecy, he had to take on flesh and become a man. Listen to Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, although, that is Jesus, existed in the form of God. He is God. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When it says he emptied himself, does not mean that he removed his divinity. It means that he poured his divinity into humanity. That's a different concept. Because a lot of people say, well, no, he put aside his Godhead. No, he did not. He poured his Godhead, his divinity, into humanity. 2 John 1:7 says, if there is anyone who does not believe, paraphrase, that Jesus came as a man in the flesh, is a deceiver and a liar, as an antichrist. So if you don't believe that Jesus was fully man, fully God, truly God, two natures in one, you are believing a lie. And if you don't believe it, you're declared an antichrist. I don't know about you, but that's pretty scary. We need to know that. And Hebrews 1 says in that there was a time when God spoke through the prophets, but today, now he has spoken through his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. Peter says that he has given us everything that pertains to life and knowledge in the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the central figure. He is the God-man. Number two, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now this word declared means that he was marked out. This is a title that was given to Jesus, marked out from when? From eternity past. Received this title at his incarnation, but had already been declared. But now at his incarnation is the manifestation or the reality of being the Son of God or God the Son. Why? Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin. And if anybody does not believe that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, is believing something else other than the proclamation of what this good news is all about, of who this good news is all about. Listen to Psalm 2:7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It speaks of eternity past, the eternality of God, and then the declaration of who he is at his birth, but pronounced beforehand. Listen to Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Do you know how difficult it is for me, perhaps even you, to understand the nature of our triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the same God, three persons in one, equal. And yet, this is the declaration. The second person of the Trinity is God, the Son. When we baptize people, what do we say? I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. These are the two titles that are revealed to us in Scripture of the dual nature of Christ. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the title given to the Messiah. And the Jews that were in Rome needed to be reminded, what I am talking to you about, Paul says, is not something new, is something that you have heard all along, but now you must come to the reality of who it is that the Messiah is. He has come, and you must bow your life to him. Number three, and it happened according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He witnessed about who Jesus is at his baptism. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, you see the working of the Holy Spirit. This is in reference to the Holy Spirit. This is a testimony to God, the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a Trinitarian message to us. And about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as a declaration that this is the Son of God. Remember the centurion when Jesus died? Truly, this is the Son of God. How did he proclaim that? Could only have been by the work of the Holy Spirit that brought him to the realization of who it was that was nailed to that cross. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can live your life in this world is under the guidance, the direction, and the power of the Holy Spirit, because apart from him, you can do nothing. Are we relying on the Holy Spirit? Or are we saying, I got this, God. Go sit down, take a rest. I got it. No, you don't got it. Tom always says that. I got it, I got it. No, I don't got it. That's going to be in his book. No, you don't got it. You think you can live your life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? No way. We need to be yielded. We need to be yielded to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I thank the Lord that he convicts me of my sin. I thank him because my life must be marked by repentance. I must establish and maintain a life of repentance as well as a life of holiness. I must pursue holiness, and the holiness cannot be achieved. That sanctification cannot be achieved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And here we have this declaration that this was done in the spirit of holiness. Isn't that marvelous news? It's wonderful news. It's the greatest news on earth. And it's not to be taken lightly. It's not a fable. There is one. There is one. Only one gospel that tells of God's glorious creation. The creation of man who walked with him on a daily basis and received direct counsel from God the Father. And the deceiver comes and beguiles the woman, and the man enters into sin freely. And humanity is marred and separated from God by sin. Spiritually dead, that need to be spiritually awakened or brought to life. That is the work, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And God provided in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone the sacrifice for sin, the redemption of his saints, and his glorification. And we await his return. And I pray that we are awaiting his return with a commitment towards holiness. Cutting away from our lives the things that he has called sin. There is but one gospel, and it must not be toyed with. We dare not toy with it, thinking that we can add to the gospel. I was telling you about the books a little while ago. Walk into Christian bookstores, and you might find many titles with the gospel attached to it. But look at the content to see if the gospel is present and spelled out. Because you can add the word gospel to anything. It doesn't really mean that the gospel is there. Just like you can add the word Christian to anything. Christian skateboarding. Christian Motorcycle Club. Okay. Let me bring some little control to myself. The gospel must not be toyed with. There is a warning that is issued by Paul. Listen to this warning. You'll turn over to Galatians 1 if you want to. Listen to this warning. I am amazed, Paul says. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He's shaking his head. I'm sure he's saying, what's happened here? What has happened here? That you are deserting him who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only they are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, includes himself in it in the proclamation of the gospel, if we or an angel from heaven, the angelic host, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, separated, and experience eternal death. Accursed. As we have said before, and I say to you again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what we have received, he is to be accursed. There is one place, one place only, that has declared the entire and full counsel of God concerning Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah, the only one that can give you eternal life, and that is in his holy word. And we must know what it is, because we have been called and set apart to proclaim it to a world that is dying in their sin. Later on, we'll hear Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So it causes me to ask some questions, but that's for a different time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. It is immovable. It is eternal. It is trustworthy. It is saving, and we need it. Father, I pray that we would walk our lives in a manner that would reflect this marvelous good news, that we have been the recipient of the saving work of your Holy Spirit in the name of Christ, by the work of Christ, and your holy grace. Help us, Father, not to depart, not even the smallest degree, from the true message of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.